760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
It's not Josh and Allison.
Oh, you didn't add it.
No, it's Dave and Allison.
It is.
This
it's
morning. Once again, Josh out for a couple days. You know, I had a weird dream last night. That because I'm helping you with the show here.
You are today while Josh is out.
While Josh is out.
Yeah.
And I had this dream that because you know it takes me an hour with no traffic to get
I
here.
I know that. That's a drive.
And so I had a dream that it was 6:30 and I was calling you saying, Allison, with the traffic, there is no way I can be there by 8:00.
Okay, that is a nightmare. That is a nightmare. I'll be grabbing Lori next door here and saying, come on over.
But anyway, I'm here, thankfully.
Praise the Lord.
And thankfully, you have a prayer all set for us this morning to start the show off.
I sure do. Let's start in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. This is a prayer to hear Christ in the silence so we can, again, focus on silence as we prepare for the birth of Christ. Lord Jesus, in the noise of our daily lives, teach us to quiet our hearts and listen. Holy Spirit, calm our restless minds that we may hear your gentle voice guiding us to peace and truth. As you invited the weary to rest in you, reveal yourself today in quiet moments, in others' needs, in the whisper of conscience. Grant us ears to hear and hearts to follow. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I don't know about you. A lot of stuff is happening, right? Just
yeah.
Busy lives.
Well, and we were talking about this yesterday, too, how, you know, you've got to take time to chill.
And you have to. Yeah. You've got to remove yourself mm-hmm. from it because it's not going to go away on its own. You've got to remove yourself from it and say, that's it.
It has like an intentional
thing. It has to be.
You know, I'm going to chill. I'm going to just leave me alone.
Yeah. No, seriously. Yeah, that sounds so nice sometimes, right? Yeah, leave me alone, please.
That's right. Calgon, take me away.
Oh, my gosh. What memories.
No. So anyway, I ran across this video.
Yeah.
And they were talking about how Home Alone, the movie Home Alone, is a Christian movie.
What?
Yeah.
My kids love watching that.
And it was interesting. They were showing some scenes from the movie.
Yeah.
And so, like, you know the part where he goes to the church?
Yes.
And there's that old man in
yes,
there?
Yes, the one that everybody's afraid of.
The old man is Jesus.
What?
Yeah.
Oh, my gosh.
And if you see this video, that they show the pictures, and he's got bandages on his hands, and it's pierced. He's bleeding on the back and on the palm of his hand.
Oh, my gosh.
And then it goes on to say how, in the end, Kevin couldn't save himself. The old man saved him.
Oh, wow. Now that you're saying all of this, yeah. That makes absolute sense.
Yeah. Isn't that wild? If you do a Google search for Home Alone Christian movie, you'll see this video that I saw. It'd be like one of the first things that pops up.
And, oh, my gosh.
Yeah. And you were saying your kids watch that all the time.
Yes.
Huh?
Yeah. Well, you know what? They really like watching the movies. And I watched it with them again. It was probably a month and a half ago.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, they just love it. But now that I'm thinking about that.
Yeah.
At first, you know, the kids were all terrified of him. And even Kevin was afraid of him. Right. And then he realizes.
Uh-huh.
He's nice.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Oh, dang.
So I'm going to have to watch that movie again.
I'm going to have to read the article that you're talking about.
Yeah.
And watch the movie again with the kids. How about that?
Interesting. We got a lot of great stuff coming up here, don't we?
We sure do.
Just ahead on The Morning Quest.
Later in the show, Greg Willits, Catholic author, podcaster, and founder of Rosie Army, is going to be talking about his new book, God Doesn't Hate Me After All, discovering Louis de Montfort's love of eternal wisdom. Chuck Purser is going to help us get acquainted with St. Peter Claver. Father Adam Blatt from Christ Our King and Savior is going to bless us with today's gospel. And coming up next, Dr. Michael Accurso and Stephen Colker from the Cathedral of Christ the King discuss the timeless music of Advent and Christmas. And today they're going to be talking about Silent Night.
And I just want to say, too, that some of these conversations you're going to hear this morning, you're going to hear Josh on some of them because we pre-recorded. We're making him come in. Just to do these interviews, yeah.
I'm sure you would love that.
But sometimes we record things ahead of time, so don't be surprised if you hear Josh along the way here.
The Morning Quest continues to find joy in the journey on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio.
We are joined by Dr. Michael Accurso, Director of Music and Liturgy, and Stephen Coker, Associate Director of Music Administration at Christ the King, helping us discover the timeless music of Advent and Christmas. How are you, gentlemen?
We're doing great. How are you?
Well, better now that y'all are here.
It's good to be back.
I know. We love having you all.
Oh, it's great to be with you. A lot of fun.
Especially in the middle of Advent.
I know.
It's such an exciting time.
I'm like looking at things very differently now after learning from you all. So thank you.
Yeah, I probably ruined all this music for you.
No, it's amazing. It's amazing now understanding what I'm doing and catching these things. What is a word you used last
Rote,
time?
Monotonous.
Yeah, you just kind of get stuck in the
get stuck in the
commonality of
yes.
it. You know, especially Christmas is such a special time. Advent's so special, but we all know this music so well.
Yes.
It's so common, and it's common even outside of the Catholic Church.
Correct.
You hear these on the radio and in movies and TV shows.
Yeah.
And so it's really, really nice to get the opportunity to pick Mike's brain here and learn a little bit more about the meaning behind them all.
And if you're listening to this conversation, you get a college credit. Is that right, Dr. Accurso?
Yes.
We're working on accreditation.
Yeah. Yeah. I love
The Quest University.
Yes. I love it.
Well, what's on the agenda today, my friend?
Today we're going to talk about Silent Night.
Oh, nice.
Right? One of the most famous Christmas songs. It's not a carol in the world.
I know. You burst my bubble a few weeks back.
So this song, it's got a very interesting history in sort of many ways.
Mm-hmm.
One is just the way it was created. And I think there's probably plenty of people listening who know the story, but it's worth repeating. It was created because the organ broke on Christmas Eve.
Well, I never knew that.
I actually didn't know that.
No?
No.
I did not know that. Seriously.
Got this great lore, although it's factual.
Wow.
So, yeah, Christmas Eve, 1818. It's Salzburg, Austria, St. Nicholas Church. St. Nicholas.
Oh,
I mean, how
wow.
perfect
yeah.
is that, right?
Yeah.
And the organ broke. And so they needed something for Mass that evening.
Oh, my goodness.
Right? And so it was a collaboration. So the parish priest, one of the parish priests, Father Joseph Moore, he wrote the text, he wrote the poem. And then the organist of that church also played the guitar.
Wow.
And so he wrote the music. And it was just slightly different than the version we know today, but it's very similar. And that was the iconic start of Silent Night.
That is unbelievable.
What I love about that, there's two real things that I love about that. First of all, we are such wonderful recipients of incredible beauty that's come from the Catholic Church.
Yes.
But I do love when there are songs like this that were born in a Catholic church by a Catholic priest. You know, that is something that the whole world, like I said earlier, everybody's listening to Silent Night this time of year, whether or not they agree or believe in those words. But, that's a little bit of Catholic beauty, just seeping into December all around the world. Mm-hmm. So I love that. I also love, I'm sure Mike will get into the lyrics, but you can just kind of imagine the stress of someone who's a broken organ.
Oh, my gosh.
If the organ of Christ the King breaks on Christmas Eve, I am not thinking about what kind of music I'm going to compose.
I'm sure you'll be cool as can be.
Actually, and this is a true story. Last Christmas Eve, do you remember the organ wouldn't turn on?
I do remember.
And it took us about an hour to get it going.
Oh my gosh.
We could have spent that hour, I guess, composing.
Yeah, I could have written the next, hymn that could be used for the next 200 years.
Oh my gosh.
Wow. I think about how God works all things for good, man. I mean, you think about this and it's like, this is a crisis.
Yeah.
And that setback was a setup for one of the greatest Christmas hits of all time.
Right.
Yeah.
And so, just to speak on that point of the greatness of it and how it's transcended time, Silent Night has been translated into 300 languages.
What?
Yes. I didn't even know there were 300 languages.
I didn't either.
Same. You are just surprising us on a regular basis right now.
I've heard it in a number of languages. There's plenty that you expect, right?
Yeah.
There's
yeah.
the German original, and I've heard it in Spanish, and I've heard it in French. I heard it in Mandarin once. It was part of a display of Christmas around the world.
Uh-huh.
And, of course, Christmas is illegal in China.
Because
of the communist government.
Wow.
But it exists in Mandarin, and it actually was very chilling to hear it.
Yeah.
I'm going to be looking for these things now. I'm going to be searching for Silent Night in different languages. Yes.
Got to send us the craziest one you hear.
I will.
It is beautiful in German, I will say. Yeah. I mean, everyone should at some point listen to, you know, Stille Nacht, which is really, really beautiful.
Wow. So originally it had 6 verses, and we only typically know 3.
Mm-hmm.
So it's just a little bit of an interesting history. One of those verses, it says, Silent Night, Holy Night, by his love, by his might, God our Father us has graced, as a brother gently embraced, Jesus all nations on earth, Jesus all nations on earth. And that was a response to the fact that the Napoleonic Wars, one of the deadliest wars in European history to that point, had just finished. And Austria was one of the last places that peace came to. And so this hymn is also speaking to a really oppressed people.
Mm.
I think that got dropped probably because, you know, it's not as applicable as some of the other verses.
Yeah.
You know?
But,
I had
no idea.
Yeah. It's
definitely, I mean, you have these verses that stand out against the backdrop of the history they're in.
Mm-hmm.
It is interesting. I mean, it may have been dropped because it's not as applicable, but also you think about it being sung in 300 languages around the world. Oh. I'm sure there's always a people that could sing that. You know, unfortunately, be singing that verse and it be applicable to their situation.
Absolutely. I think, absolutely.
Well said.
Oh, absolutely.
Now, there is another really fascinating and I think very chilling war connection with Silent Night. And that's 100 years after it was written. A ceasefire was called during World War I in 1914 on Christmas Day.
What?
And so the troops of both sides, so there's British troops, French, Belgium, and German troops, all stopped, and they're all celebrating Christmas together.
Wow.
No!
And they sang Silent Night together.
Oh, my gosh.
In their various languages.
Oh, my gosh.
I did not know that. That literally leaves me speechless. I had no clue.
Just one of the most beautiful. I mean,
right? They sang 2 carols together. They sang Silent Night in their various languages.
Uh-huh.
And then our next episode, we'll talk about O Come All Ye Faithful. But they all sang O Come All Ye Faithful in a common language of Latin.
Oh, my gosh.
Wow. Man, you're blowing my mind today, Doc.
Well, I'm glad. This is just history.
It really is. I mean, it really, like we've been saying, it's so nice to have another way to look at these hymns that we're so familiar with.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, listen. The cultural thumbprint, man.
Yeah. Yeah.
Wow.
Exactly. And this one in particular, I with all Christmas music, I think it paints really beautiful imagery that helps you get out of wherever you are and really think about, you know, that silent night. And this one in particular, I find the lyrics to be so vivid and dramatic.
Yes.
I mean, it's just, even just a reading of the lyrics kind of gives you goosebumps. And you can just close your eyes and picture it all.
Yes.
And so, you know, I'm another one of the billions of people very grateful that this song was written all because of a broken organ.
Yes. Wow. Yeah.
Wow, that's amazing. Well, thank you for taking us on this historical thrill ride. We're looking forward to the next one. We've been talking to Dr. Michael Accurso, Director of Music and Liturgy, and Stephen Kolker, Associate Director of Music Administration, Christ the King, helping us discover the timeless music of Advent and Christmas.
Thank you.
Thanks so much.
Still to come on The Morning Quest.
Coming up on The Morning Quest, Peter. St. Peter Claver is going to be discussed by our dear friend Chuck Persner, our saint scholar, and Father Adam Blatt is going to be diving into today's gospel. And later at the end, Greg Willits, Catholic author and podcaster and founder of Rosary Army, is going to be talking about his new book, God Doesn't Hate Me After All, Discovering Louis de Montfort's Love of Eternal Wisdom.
Hi, it's Teresa Tomeo. Coming up at 9 this morning on AM 1160 The Quest, I'm inviting you to join me for Catholic Connection. But right now, let's turn to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic radio station.
At 8:17, I'm Dave Savage in for Josh Harris, along with Allison. Thank you for being here. Thank you for listening this morning. I want to mention, too, that all of our shows, A Family Room, this show, Crossed Wires, all of them.
Honest to God.
You can get them on demand.
Yep.
So if you want to go, they're on most of your
platforms, you know, Spotify, whatever you listen to there. But you can also go to thequestatlanta.com, or you can go to the Quest Atlanta app, and you can get them all there.
Yep. So if you miss a show, you can listen that day.
This is the Morning Quest.
Father Adam Black, pastor of Christ Our King and Savior in Greensboro, is going to be diving into today's gospel. Welcome back, Father.
Thank you so much. Always good to be here. And we are well into the Advent season, and so let's jump right into continue with the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus said to the crowds, "Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart. And you will find rest for yourselves, for my yoke is easy and my burden light." That is it. That is so short. Today's gospel is very short, and because it's so short, I feel like we have a little extra time.
Yes.
And so I literally want to break this down line by line.
Nice. Oh, please do, Father.
Fully. So when Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened," so Christ's very first words right out of the gate shows that he knows exactly how we feel, mm-hmm. the struggles, the hardship, the burdens that we carry. It shows us that we have a God, a Lord, a Christ who knows what it means to be human, to mm-hmm. suffer. He not only sees the hardships we face, but he's lived them as well. He's living it, and he lives it with us as he walks with us as well, you know, not just his own sufferings. But in his compassion, these words call to all of humanity, and they do so for those people whose burdens are either physical or spiritual. And he goes on to say, talking to these people that are laboring, who are burdened, he says, "I will give you rest."
Mm-hmm.
That's the next thing he says. So he knows the pain, he knows the hardship that we live, and he sees the ways in which mankind goes about trying to be happy, trying to find fulfillment, comfort in life, trying to ease those burdens, trying to find the meaning in life that makes all the labors, all the burden worth it. Right, trying to find those earthly answers, or at the least gives them a sense of meaning in the bigger picture.
Yeah,
he knows this comfort, he knows this meaning, and so this rest that we all seek can only come from God. He's trying to show us that, yes, I know what you're searching for, but come to me. I have it. I've got it. It's not hidden from you, right? Mm. He urges us to come to him, to finally find what we've been looking for, searching for in him. And so then he tells us, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart." Now, that's probably the hardest line here, because at first, it would seem taking the yoke or the burden, that's what a yoke is, the burden of the guy who dies for the entire world might not seem like the best way to lighten your own load.
Yes,
you
yes.
know? But that's not what he means, of course. So the yoke, if you think about it, the yoke was an instrument for beasts of burden back then, or even now, animals whose lives revolved around that yoke. And whatever it is that yoke forced them to do, you know, plowing fields, or honestly, I have no other example than plowing fields. I don't know what else yokes are for.
Yeah.
but it's almost like this symbol of a person's life, right? Because that animal's life would have revolved around that yoke. So by asking us to take his yoke and to learn from him, he's telling us that we should, in fact, be listening and imitating and revolving us, or we should revolve ourselves around his very life.
Mm.
He should be our yoke. He should be the one that we are attaching ourselves to. We should put the yoke of Christ on through our imitation of him.
Mm.
And then he finishes this gospel, that sentence, by saying that you will find rest for yourselves. And so by imitating Christ, by ourselves, being meek, being humble of heart, as we're called, we in fact live this Christ-like life. And it's in living out that imitation of Christ that he promises, there's that promise that we will find in that life, in God, the rest we've been seeking. And so he knows that even though some people might fear what it means to follow in the steps of Christ, and so his last words kind of bring us that consolation, that reassurance, because this is all easier said than done, right?
Yeah.
You know, you say, "Follow me," but you also say, "Hey, you know, pick up your cross.
And carry me, I carry it."
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, it's going to be a hard road. So he gives us this sense of consolation at the end when he says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden light."
Mm.
So those last words show us that no matter how bad it gets, that we're never alone. That the reason the yoke is easy, the reason that burden is light, even though there's still the struggle, even though there's still the pain, the sorrow, the searching, even though all this stuff, is because when we answer that call of Christ, he helps carry it. We become part of that mystical body of Christ. I mean, that's what we are by the virtue of our baptism.
Yeah.
And so when we offer our burdens up to Christ, in essence, we offer them to the entire church, and to all the members, past, present, future, to help carry. And when you think about the millions, the billions of Christians, of people who are in the company of saints and angels, you think about them helping you carry that burden because they're part of that mystical body, it gets a little lighter.
Mm.
And so we remember that we are never alone in our struggles and our hardships, that each of us carries the burden of each other and every other person in this room, right? Or who is listening to us right now.
Mm-hmm.
Every person here, every person listening is carrying your burden, and you're helping to carry theirs. And we do that through prayer, by being Christ to them and by loving them.
I loved hearing that, and it's true. You know, many, many people are struggling, and including me. You know, I've had my struggles too. We all do. And it's so important for others in our lives to be there and be prayerful and just knowing that you have support. Because sometimes people might feel hopeless, right? Even if they believe in God.
Oh, yeah.
And they, because they don't feel the presence of Christ in their life. And that's what's so hard when you see people going through so much.
Yeah.
And so many struggles, and you just want them to just have that encounter, even if they want to feel Christ. It's sometimes it's a challenge, and we have to be Christ to them.
Yeah, and I think that's the key right there. That last thing he says, you have to be Christ to them, because you know you're absolutely right, Allison. You know, so many people do continue to struggle. They don't feel Christ's presence. I mean, we know. You know, it's one thing to know in your head. It's another thing to believe in your heart.
Yeah.
But we know that Christ is with us in our struggles no matter what. It doesn't mean we feel it. It doesn't mean we can sense that at times. And so when we look around at each other, when Christ, you know, talks about working through us and that, you know, we are those living stones. I mean, the church is built of living stones. The church isn't brick and mortar buildings.
Mm-hmm.
The church is you and me.
Mm-hmm.
It's us. And we are those living stones. And so when Christ works through us, the experience of Christ has got to be found first through your brothers and sisters in Christ, through that mystical body. You know, I was telling my congregation a few weeks back, maybe a month ago, I can't remember what the homily was about, but I remember making a comment that I've never met anyone who has ever converted or come to the Catholic Church or come to Christ because they walked into a church and all of a sudden they saw all this ritual and smoke and mirrors and all the bells and whistles, not smoke and mirrors, but all the bells and whistles and stuff, you know?
Yeah.
All this confusing stuff. And, oh, well, this makes sense all of a sudden. I'll be Catholic. I've never met anybody who converted because of that.
Mm-hmm.
I've met countless people who have converted because of the experience they had with Christ through someone else.
Oh, yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And so it's that personal experience. And so, yeah, I mean, we, you know, those people out there who do feel burdened, who are struggling, we're called to be Christ. And probably more so, well, I mean, all the time, but maybe more so now as we're getting ready for Christmas than anything else.
Yeah.
You know? Holidays have a tendency to magnify our struggles.
First off, just such a wonderful reflection, Father. And I found this quote from St. John Chrysostom. Now, you might need to be next level, you know, holy to kind of fully embrace this. But I think it gets to what you were sharing in the beginning. He said, Christ's yoke is not a burden, but a gift, for he places upon us only what leads to life.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
And I'll be honest, like, you know, some of the stuff I go through or have been through, I'm like, this ain't a gift, you know, but I'm not looking at it through an eternal perspective at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, most people don't. Most people don't see suffering through an eternal perspective.
Yeah. It's a here and now, right?
Yeah.
But then when, like you shared, Father, I've heard that phrase, don't waste your suffering. And when we unite that to the body, it is serving an eternal purpose.
Oh, 100%. I think that's what people need to realize, need to know, is that, you know, your suffering is never wasted. Mm-hmm. Suffering is only pointless or wasted when we don't unite it to Christ, when we don't use it for sanctification of ourselves or for others or to offer it to God. You know, and a lot of times people think that that's kind of a cop-out. Oh, I'm suffering, or oh, I'm struggling. Oh, offer it up. You've heard that. People say, just offer it up. Well, yeah, maybe we say that so nonchalantly, we've said it so much that it becomes almost, a catchphrase of sorts or whatever.
Yeah.
But it's it doesn't make it less true.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it doesn't make it. I mean, we may have taken the power away from that, but it doesn't mean that it's powerless. You know, or at least taking the power away in our minds, I should say. But yeah, that's a powerful thing. Suffering is a powerful redemptive thing. I mean, look at what the suffering of God led to.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. You know?
Well, that might be a great takeaway, right? You know,
yeah,
with our suffering.
I would say, you know, take that away. Well, you can take that away if you want, but we are getting ready for Christmas, so let's take this away too.
Okay.
Something a little more uplifting, maybe. Although I do think that is uplifting. It said, so take that away, you know, when you're struggling or suffering this Christmas season, you know, your burdens, your yokes, but also to remember that when you love another person, they will always find Christ in you.
Wow, that's
finding
beautiful.
Christ in you. That person finds the rest that they're actually seeking.
Wow. Thank you so much, Father Adam Blatt, pastor of Christ Our King and Savior in Greensboro, Georgia, for another outstanding gospel reflection.
Thank you, guys. I'll see you next week.
At 8:28, I'm Dave Savage, in for Josh Harris, who you will hear. You're going to be able to figure out which...
He's sprinkled in.
...which interviews we've pre-recorded and
yes.
which ones are live. Anyway, here's some hopeful news from the Catholic News Agency. Connected to the legacy of Pope Benedict XVI. How about this? His former secretary, Georg Genswein, says he's optimistic that Pope Benedict's beatification process could open in the near future.
Wow, that's awesome.
Yeah. He did a TV interview recently, and the Archbishop shared his personal hope that the Church will officially begin the path towards sainthood for the late German Pope. Pope Benedict, he died on December 31st, 2022. And church law normally requires a 5-year waiting period before a cause can open, unless the current pope grants special permission.
Ooh.
So we'll see what Pope Leo does or doesn't do in the near future here.
Sounds good.
Later on the Morning Quest.
Greg Willits, he is going to be talking with us about his new book, God Doesn't Hate Me After All, Discovering Louis de Montfort's Love of Eternal Wisdom. And coming up next, Chuck Purser is going to help us get acquainted with St. Peter Claver.
The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison.
If your parish or Catholic organization has an event coming up, get it on our event calendar so everybody will know. It's at questatlanta.com and click events. And again, we've got some great events coming up this weekend on the 13th. The St. Nicholas Photo Experience and Market at Mary Our Queen at 9:30 to 4. And don't forget, Greg Ferrara, who was on our show yesterday, has his amazing evening of Advent worship starting at 7 p.m. And you can listen it live on YouTube at Greg Ferrara Music.
And you can get all that at the events at thequestatlanta.com, right?
Absolutely, our events calendar.
Mm-hmm. AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest. Finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
It's 8:33.
Good morning, Chuck.
All right. Good morning, Allison. Good morning, Josh.
Good morning, Chucky.
You know, I'm still making our way through Advent, but we do take a break from the liturgical calendar today. We have an open slot, so I thought we would maybe stray into an interesting topic. Today is actually December 10th, Human Rights Day, International Human Rights Day. And this is an international United Nations holiday that's celebrated on December 10th every year. The day aims to spread awareness about human rights across the world. It encourages people to stand up and fight for their rights, regardless of where they are from. And it also celebrates the anniversary of the adoption of the Universal Declaration of Human Rights on December 10th in the year 1948. So, you know, with all that in mind, I thought we would talk today about a saint who really is synonymous with the idea of human rights. And that, of course, would be St. Peter Claver.
And a good message to remember, human rights begin in the womb.
Absolutely.
That is very true.
Absolutely.
That is very true. And, you know, St. Peter Claver was a Spanish missionary priest, and he ministered to the West African slaves that were brought into the New World. And in fact, this is a staggering number. He would go on to baptize nearly 300,000 African slaves over the course of his 40-year priestly vocation.
How?
Because as the slave ships entered the port of Cartagena, which is now modern-day Colombia, by way of West Africa, he would make his way down to the ship's overcrowded cargo hold, where the chained slaves would be kept so that he could minister to the ill-treated and exhausted passengers. Think about the trip that they've just made under such terrible conditions.
Yeah.
1/3 of the passengers in the hold died in the route to Cartagena, so they didn't even make it.
Wow.
And, you know, after the slaves were herded out of the ship and caged in nearby yards, Father Claver would move quickly among them, often seen armed with medicines, food, bread, brandy,
wow,
lemons, tobacco, and then with interpreters at his side offering him assistance, he gave them basic instruction, ensured them of their dignity as a child of God. And in later years, Father Claver became gravely ill, and ironically enough, he was left to the care of a former slave who in turn treated him terribly.
Oh, no.
Terrible end to his life. But never once did he complain. He offered up his sufferings as his cross to bear for the sins that he allegedly committed during his life. It was a pretty thrilling life. But again, the saints are so introspective. They go through those examination of consciences, and they're hard on themselves. But you know, after 4 years of physical abuse, starvation, and general neglect and mistreatment, he would pass away on either September 8th or September 9th. We're not quite sure, but it was in the year 1654. And then sainthood would be bestowed upon him by Pope Leo XIII in the year 1888. And, you know, Allison, as you know, he is the patron saint of African Americans, African missions, the Republic of Colombia, and
slavery.
Interracial justice, and those enslaved. Yeah. So a remarkable life, a selfless life, a brave life, a man who experienced terrible injustice in his own right in his later life, the same injustice he fought against, and yet he stood tall in the face of it.
Well, and he publicly denounced the abuses of the slave trade and sought for better treatment of slaves through his efforts and faced resistance. But you think it's bad to speak out against something now. I mean, back then, I think you would be even in more rough or risky waters to, you know, oppose something. I mean, the rising tide of society was pro-slave trade. Mm-hmm. And this guy shines as a beacon of light amidst a very unjust practice. But who else does things like that? Jesus.
Yes.
I mean, think about a group of people crowded around a woman caught in adultery. Mm-hmm. Let he who is without sin throw the first stone.
Yeah, that brave voice that stands out on its own.
Yeah, and again, what mimicry we see to the shepherd that he's following. I mean, Jesus stood against the powers it be and asserted his divine authority and divine dignity, and also, you know, through his rescue mission to the point of death. And here we see an example of somebody who is willing to do what God says and what God calls above all things to establish and reiterate the importance of human dignity.
Mm-hmm. Well, and you know, to talk about, to kind of go further with that one, a quote from him: "We must speak to them with our hands by giving before we try to speak to them with our lips." So again, he lived by example.
Oh, yeah.
He was serving. And I think of Jesus, you know, washing the feet of the apostles, right? We're called to go and serve other people as well. So what a witness he is.
I mean, just picture that scene. He was first on the scene when the ships would arrive. He would climb to the lower bows of the ship. The conditions, like I said, were just terrible.
Mm-hmm.
And he was first to remind them that they are a beloved child of God. And he attended to their corporal needs as well. It's amazing.
And isn't it poetic? He was a servant of these servants.
Yes.
Yep.
I mean, spiritually, it was like he was a slave to these slaves. And of course, slavery is absolutely repugnant. We repudiate that. But he was willing to wash the feet of these people who weren't, I don't even know if they were classified as humans. I mean, barely human in terms of the societal rank and status they had, unfortunately. And yet, I mean, he is ministering to them and loving them like his own children.
Yeah. I mean, they were literally placed in cages once the ships landed. So I think that points to the fact that they weren't treated very well, subhuman, essentially.
And again, you know, another quote from him: "To love God as he ought to be loved, we must be detached from all temporal love. We must love nothing but him, or if we love anything else, we must love it only for his sake." And again, he saw every single one of these men and women, right? Is it men and women or just men? Yeah. As children of God.
Yeah.
And what do we think about when Jesus said, "If you did it for the least of these, you did it for me." I just love that quote of his. "We must speak to them with our hands before we try to speak to them with our lips."
Yeah.
What a reminder that I'd rather see a sermon than hear one.
Amen. And if we're not living it.
Yeah.
It's not reality.
And it really is appalling to know how much slavery still exists in our world today. Mm-hmm. Even in our midst, we have brothers and sisters, friends who are enslaved to drug addiction or pornography. And, you know, we can be there as a witness for them as well.
Amen.
You know, the problems are different based upon community and income level and things of that nature. But to be there and to know, again, the line that resonates there is that he always reminded them that they were true children of God.
Yes.
Well, he was canonized by Pope Leo XIII in 1888, who also declared him the patron saint of missionary work among African peoples.
All right. We've had a couple of good missionaries lately with St. Francis back on the 3rd and you know, many others. Yeah.
Amen. What a rock star.
Thank God for them. St. Peter Claver.
Pray for us.
Finding joy in the journey. This is The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on your Atlanta Catholic Radio. AM 1160, The Quest.
It's Dave and Allison.
We're back. And it's 8:40. I found something kind of neat on wordsmarts.com. Emojis, what they really mean now. So I guess that some of the classic emojis that we've always...
Smiley face.
Yeah, smiley face.
That's the most popular
thumbs
one.
Up. All of those things. I guess some of them have had a new meaning now, which is kind of crazy. And can you believe that emojis have been around since 1997? Nearly 30 years old. Isn't that crazy?
I didn't know that. I know that they... I mean, it started like with the little... semicolon and the parenthesis.
Yeah, I still do that sometimes.
It was like the smiley face.
I'm old school.
But a lot of times you do that and it turns it automatically into the smiley emoji.
Correct. Mm-hmm. But it's interesting, as they've aged, evolved, and changed meaning along with the way. So just like
and there's
language,
like a million of them now, aren't there?
I'm sure. I mean, I have a few here where it's kind of breaking down what they mean now. So I guess we need to be cautious, right, on what we are doing and what we're saying. So the little symbol of fire, once just a flame, now the go-to emoji for saying something is attractive, amazing, or spot on. So if you post a great photo, somebody might put fire. If your sports team wins, you might see the fire.
Oh, okay.
Listen to this one. Your friend makes homemade bread. Definitely fire. So interesting.
Yeah.
Interesting way. Rolling on the floor laughing. So the sideways smiley face with tears coming out of its eyes. Mm-hmm. This emoji version of R-O-F-L, rolling on the floor laughing. It's just hilarious, even these letters and how they word it.
And those started, I think, with texting.
Yes.
Back in the olden days.
Yes. Way back when.
Yeah, back in the 2000s. You would text and you would type that instead of typing out the words.
Yeah.
L-O-L.
Well, listen to this one. So I use the face laughing or crying, but Gen Z says it's outdated. So they've replaced it with a skull emoji that means I'm dead from laughing. So it's so funny. It's like, so if you see your child with a skull on it, don't freak out. That is just a new way of saying rolling on the floor laughing.
And I looked this up just before this segment, but Gen Z is anybody born between 97 and 2012.
Wow.
So that's the generation that's using the skull for something that's funny.
Isn't that crazy? Mm-hmm. House, or the symbol of the home. This got a major meaning update during the pandemic. Now it's a universal shorthand for working from home. So if a coworker puts a little house on the calendar, they're not building a shed. They're just at the home office.
Oh.
Isn't that interesting?
Yeah. It is.
Thumbs up, classic, you know, for sounds good, got it, or approved. But depending on who you're sending it to, it might come across as a little curt or passive aggressive. So for Gen Z, it's like saying, fine, period, end of discussion. Isn't that wild?
Wow, I always thought that was like a positive.
Yes, me too,
I still use it.
I know.
Quite often.
It comes down to who you're speaking to or who you're texting to.
Yeah, wow.
And then upside down face, perfect for sarcasm, silliness, or when you're saying something that needs a playful just kidding. It softens the tone when text alone might seem too serious. So I think that pretty much kind of stays the same. But it's amazing to see how some of these have changed. So
And don't forget about, you know, the praying hands.
Well,
you can still do that.
The praying hands are on there, right? Mm-hmm. But it's so funny. What are we having?
Well, and I use that one a lot. Like if somebody is going through a hard time, you know, they'll post something about I'm having a hard, you know, and I'll do the praying hands on that.
Well, it's interesting because it says here in this article, some people think it means high five, but most of us, it's for prayer or saying thank you. So that's still.
I never would have thought of that as being high five.
I know. Same here. I'm like, no, prayer or thankfulness. So, if you want to get the whole list of them, go to wordsmarts.com. It's pretty interesting.
coming up on The Morning Quest.
We can't wait. Greg Willits, Catholic author, podcaster, and founder of Rosary Army, is going to be talking about his new book, God Doesn't Hate Me After All, discovering Louis de Montfort's love of eternal wisdom.
Matt Swaim here. Join Anna Mitchell and me tomorrow morning from 6 to 8 for the Sunrise Morning Show on AM 1160, The Quest. But for now, let's return to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It's 8:48. I'm Dave, in for Josh, and here with Allison.
Yes.
As well. And we got a great guest here. Greg Willits is a Catholic author, podcaster, founder of Rosary Army. And he's got a new book that he wrote, God Doesn't Hate Me After All, Discovering Louis de Montfort's Love of Eternal Wisdom. And welcome to the show, Greg.
Hey, thanks for having me back, guys.
Oh, absolutely. This is great. And the title of the book alone is just, wow.
It
speaks volume.
It really is. It really is. So the title alone, God Doesn't Hate Me After All, it's a very raw kind of, I mean, it kind of hits you.
Yeah.
Was there a moment or season in your life that first made you realize this book needed to be written?
Yeah, now.
Absolutely. And here it is.
I mean, I'm 55 now, so pretty much any time between November 6, 1970 and now, that was the season that I realized it needed to be written. The title of the book, it's kind of interesting. While I was writing it, the working title and what Sophia Institute Press, what we were all referring to it as, was actually the subtitle, which is Discovering Louis de Montfort's Love of Eternal Wisdom. I was really blessed to have many people who I respect greatly read it in advance. Cardinal Timothy Dolan read it, and Bishop Robert Reed, a close friend from Boston, read it. And a couple of New York Times bestselling authors read it. Jean Luen Niang, who wrote American Born Chinese, and he's a graphic novelist. But Patrick Lencioni, who is a New York Times bestselling business author, who a lot of people know, he read it. And he, as soon as he started reading it, he reached out to me and said, we need to have a conversation. And we talked for about an hour. He said, the title is too much Catholic inside baseball, the Discovering Louis de Montfort's Love of Eternal Wisdom. He says this book needs to hit the people who are in pain and who have ever felt alone. And so it was actually, I owe a huge debt of gratitude to Pat Lencioni. He came up with the God Doesn't Hate Me part. And then Sophia Institute Press added the After All. God Doesn't Hate Me After All. I thought this is a perfect title because that's something that I was wrestling with throughout the entire book.
Wow.
So many parts of my life, I felt alone. I have struggled with mental health issues my entire life. And it wasn't until around 2017, 2018 that I finally sort of revealed to the world that that was an issue that I struggled with. I've given talks. I've been very blessed. I've spoken at the Eucharistic Congress here in Atlanta several times.
Yeah.
Our Rosary Army Apostolate started here in the Archdiocese of Atlanta back in 2003. I've been very, very blessed to be able to talk about God and God's love. But the truth is I was hiding this deep secret that I didn't feel it. I didn't believe it. And I was chasing after it and trying to earn God's love. And I think that that's something that comes out in the book, is so many times in my life, I was trying to earn God's love in my teens and 20s. I was stumbling into sin and doing so many things that I was carrying around this blanket of shame for so long that I wasn't allowing God to truly love me and take that shame away.
Wow.
And so that's all those things come out, and it begins with this breakdown that I basically had. I was diagnosed with post-traumatic stress disorder in 2018, and trying to recover from that, in the middle of that, I discovered Louis de Montfort's book that very few people have heard about, called The Love of Eternal Wisdom. And so that entire book, thanks to the Montfort missionaries, is included in my book. So it's you don't have to go out and buy a separate copy. But my book is two books in one. It's this spiritual memoir of a man who has struggled for so many years, and it really is my story. And I never thought that I'd write a memoir. I never thought that I would be able to tell my story. And I've tried many times to write it, and I never could, until I started to see my life in light of Louis de Montfort's wisdom that he shares about eternal wisdom. And eternal wisdom is Jesus Christ, and that love of Jesus Christ for me. And finally, after all these decades, it started to sink through and became a real thing, that the thing that I've been chasing had been here all along.
Wow. So Greg, you know, you're talking about all the struggles and how you wove those struggles and trauma and doubts and failures into the pages of the book. Did anything surprise you as God brought healing through the writing process for you?
Yeah, I mean, really, the peace that came from just finally seeing that it was there all along, mm-hmm. it reminded me in many ways, and this came out in the book, too. You know, I remember going to my very first Eucharistic Congress here in Atlanta in 2002, and it was, you know, I was a cradle Catholic, but I wasn't always living out my faith correctly. I didn't fully understand it. I had so many questions, even though I had been raised in the faith. And just before that Eucharistic Congress, I had read Rome, Sweet Home by Scott and Kimberly Hahn, which many people had read. And when I read that book, I had that same kind of feeling of like, oh, wait a minute, this church that I've been a part of is where I'm supposed to be. It is the true church of Jesus Christ. And when I went to the Congress then that year in 2002, Scott and Kimberly Hahn were actually two of the keynote speakers. And it just all these little edifying confirmations were happening. And so when in the middle of me recovering from this diagnosis in 2018 and trying to get better, and this is a multi-year process that quite honestly continues even today, in the middle of that, because I've always had a love of St. Louis de Montfort, I was reading his collected works and discovered this little book in the middle of it, and it just hit me upside the head of just how deeply Jesus loves me and how he talks about, de Montfort talks about this idea of the center of a target, right? And so often in our lives, we're trying to learn about scripture. We're trying to learn about these things. We're trying to do these things in these ministries and all this. And in the very middle of it is the love of Jesus Christ. Yeah. And so often we're hitting all of the outer rings of a target, but we're not hitting that center, which is allowing the love of Jesus Christ to permeate into our lives. We're not allowing ourselves to be loved by Jesus.
That is so true. I can relate to that.
So true. So true.
Absolutely. Wow. You know, I think a lot of us, Greg, we feel burned out or ashamed or, you know, maybe even convinced that we're disappointing God. What does de Montfort and what does your own story say to someone who feels spiritually unlovable?
Yeah, a great thing that de Montfort brought to life for me. And again, you know, I wrote this book so that people would read de Montfort. And it's a challenging read. I mean, he wrote it 300 years ago. It's got this different syntax. But what I've been hearing, and it's been very edifying, is people saying that reading the story of a 21st century sinner has helped draw them into de Montfort's words. What de Montfort does is he tells us the story of eternal wisdom. What does that mean? Well, we're so used to reading scripture that begins at the incarnation, mm-hmm. right? At the moment that the angel appears to Mary, and this is a perfect time of the year to be thinking about this, and she says yes to this, right? And oftentimes our meditation on Jesus, on eternal wisdom, begins at that moment. What de Montfort points out is that Jesus, eternal wisdom, the Word, as we read in John's Gospel, was there from the beginning of all things. He was always there, and he always had us in mind. Millennia before we were even conceived in our mother's wombs, Christ already knew the plan for us.
Right. Mm.
And that, you know, is something that I guess I knew somehow in my pea brain, but this it really sunk through when I then began. He lays it out. He tells us, well, where was Jesus before the incarnation? What was he doing? Yeah. What was the action of that part of the Trinity in all those years beforehand? And the fact of the matter is he was laying out the plan for my salvation long before I was conceived.
Amen.
He knew all of the stumbling I would do. He knew about that blanket of shame that I would be carrying around for all those years and refuse to let go. Even though I had gone to confession, I still refused to forgive myself. And so he knew that I would do that, and he laid out the plan for how he was going to get me through this. And quite honestly, reading this book and writing this my own memoir around de Montfort's book truly helped me to be able to see that fact that Christ had been there all along in my life. At the moments of my greatest pain, when I thought Jesus wasn't there, I began to see very clearly how he was and how, even though he allowed me to go through those painful moments, he was there in the fact that I'm now at this point writing this book to help other people to get through their difficulties.
Oh, praise God. So, Greg, where can we learn more about your work, and where can we go to learn more about this amazing book?
Well, RosaryArmy.com, of course, is where our ministry is. But if you go to RosaryArmy.com/wisdom, you can actually download the introduction, first chapters. The book is available from Sophia Institute Press. And go buy it from your favorite Catholic bookstore.
Ooh, that sounds amazing. This book sounds like it could be for everyone.
I truly think it is.
Greg Willits, Catholic author, podcaster, founder of Rosary Army, and we thank you for coming by this morning and sharing with your, talking about your new book, God Doesn't Hate Me After All, Discovering Louis de Montfort's Love of Eternal Wisdom. Thank you for being here this morning.
Thanks, Greg.
Always a pleasure.
And let's wrap it up in the holy way, huh?
Hey, let's do.
Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.